You might have heard a story a few years ago about a man that was an amateur metal detective who used one of these metal detectors to find things. He didn't really have much success in the past, and one day he just decided he would go to a random field in Staffordshire. And this field had been newly ploughed, and so he put on his earphones like these guys wear. He got his stick and, you know, he started walking along like this, taking his time along this field, when suddenly the machine started making lots of bleeping noises. And so he got out his little spade or trowel or whatever it is he had, and he started digging down to see what it was. Now, it could have been an old bottle top. It could have been some old rusty hammer. And if he was lucky, it might even have been like a musket ball, maybe left over from the Civil War. But as he dug down, what he found was a hoard of Anglo-Saxon treasure. He found over 3,500 pieces of treasure, which included more than 5 kilograms of gold, lots of silver, lots of jewel-encrusted ornaments, swords, brooches, and heaps of valuable objects, which dated back to 700 AD. And it was quite a find, quite an awful lot of money. And we can imagine just his joy when he found this and he actually discovered what he had. He must have been absolutely over the moon. But just think of the poor farmer. Just think of the poor farmer that had ploughed that field year after year faithfully without realizing that just a few inches below the surface lay this big hoard of treasure. Now, I actually feel a little bit sorry for him, because see, if he'd found it, he would probably, assuming he didn't tell the government that is, but if he found it, he could have probably sold his tractor and went and bought a yacht and just travelled about the world. Instead of going up and down ploughing his field, he could have been all over the oceans of the world and having a great old time. Now, that story reminds me a bit of what happens at Christmas every year, because we hear the Christmas story, we have nativity plays. Up and down the country just now, there's nativity plays being acted out in churches, being acted out in schools and theatre groups. Is anyone actually doing a nativity play this year? Any boys and girls doing one? Yeah? So what part are you playing? Do you know? No? Well, it's this time of year when he's playing a donkey. Wow. Well, it's a good time of year to do that. And year in, year out, it's the same, isn't it? We basically have the same story. And it involves people getting dressed up in various costumes. So we've got some dressed as donkeys and animals. We've got others dressed as kings, some dressed as angels. And quite often they get a modern twist as well. So they'll usually be like a TV reporter, a camera crew, maybe a helicopter as well, and all sorts. And it's lots of fun. And it's lots of fun for those watching as well, as they retell the Christmas story, or something that kind of very vaguely resembles the Christmas story. But I wonder if it's possible that at Christmas, year after year, that we are seeing the nativity, hearing the nativity, but missing the treasure. You know, a bit like that farmer who year after year ploughed his field but missed the treasure. You know, one of the most memorable characters of the nativity plays have to be those little boys you get every year, you know, that wear the dressing gowns and the tea towels in their head. And it used to be snake belts that you wore as well. You still do that? You still have snake belts? Yeah. Well, you know, they're dressed up like that, and they'd maybe be given a crook and maybe a stuffed sheep under their arm. And of course, they're supposed to be the shepherds, aren't they? The shepherds from that first Christmas. And what we read there in Luke's Gospel was that these shepherds, they were in a field not too far from the town of Bethlehem, and they were keeping watch over their flocks. An angel then appeared to them, and we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them. So it'd be quite dazzling light that they would be experiencing. It'd be quite a sight. And an angel appeared to them. And that in itself must have been quite a sight. When you read about babies, not babies, angels in Scripture, they're not these kind of cute, cuddly things that quite often angels are portrayed as. Quite often they're warriors. This angel appeared to them. And understandably, the shepherds were a little bit terrified. But the angel spoke to them. And what the angel said to them was this: "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." After that, we're told a great company, the heavenly hosts, that's lots of heavenly angels, appeared before they then went back into heaven. They appeared praising God, and then they went back into heaven. Now, I reckon we all would be kind of scared if we saw an angel. I reckon we would be a little bit unsettled by it. But what an angel is, it's a heavenly creature, and in this case, this is a heavenly creature that brought a heavenly message, a message from God. Now, when we send messages or write messages, we can write a message for fun, it's a simple message and it can be quite frivolous. So, for example, if you've maybe put a message in a bottle, you know, you've written a simple message on a piece of paper, put it in a bottle, put a stopper on it, put it in the sea and wonder where it will end up and what the person who reads it will make of it. So some messages are actually quite simple messages. Some messages are very, very important messages. For example, during the Great War, First World War, what the soldiers used to do was send messages to one another and to their generals and all the rest of it by pigeon. And what they'd do is they'd write on a little note, they'd stick this onto the pigeon, not with a safety clip, I hope. I think it would be a little metal thing that they'd tie it to the pigeon with. And then this carrier pigeon would be sent off. Now, just in case that pigeon should go off course and end up in the hands of the enemy, these messages were coded. So they were quite complicated messages. So they'd be quite difficult to understand. Now, the message that the angels gave the shepherds that night was a very, very important message. The most important message that these shepherds would ever hear. But it was also a very simple message as well. Because what they said to these shepherds, again, very simple: don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So the message was a very simple message of good news, a message of great joy, a message that a Saviour had been born in Bethlehem, and that they were to go and see this Saviour for themselves. So it's a very, very simple message from God. Now, I think if we were to receive a message from God like this, again, the angel appears and passes on a message to us, we would be a little bit unsettled by it. And we can protect ourselves by saying, well, we're here in church, we're not seeing an angel. But you know, God has a message for us today. And it's the exact same message that he gave to those shepherds all those years ago. And it's a simple message that a Saviour has been born to us. You see, this baby was born not just for these shepherds 2,000 years ago. This baby was born for the world. It was born for us. This baby was born for us. But we might ask ourselves, okay, so this baby is a Saviour. Why do we need a saviour? Why is this relevant for us? Well, we read in the Bible that the shepherds of the story, and all of Bethlehem for that matter, in fact, all of Judea, in fact, the whole human race, even us today, we all actually have a common problem. We need a saviour because we suffer from a fatal condition. We're sick. Now, none of us like to be sick. It's not very pleasant being physically sick. It's quite uncomfortable being sick. But it's not a physical sickness that I'm talking about. It's a spiritual sickness. And we might feel in good health. We might feel in the peak of physical condition. You know, we can get up in the morning and do our 50 star jumps and 20 press-ups or whatever it is you might do. We might feel great. But we all have this chronic, fatal, spiritual sickness. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, wait a minute, this is like the run-up to Christmas. Isn't the Christmas story supposed to be about happy things like cute animals and donkeys and three kings and all the rest of it? Didn't the angels say this was good news? Let's be clear, this message is good news. In fact, good news is an understatement for this message. It is an incredible message. It's a life-changing message. But in order to understand why this is good news, we actually have to understand something of the bad news. We have to understand our true spiritual condition. No one likes to hear bad news. No one likes to go to the doctor to be told that actually they're sick. But you know, it's only once we realise that we're sick that we'll see our need for a cure, and we'll seek that cure. Now, the situation is this, that ever since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, the whole world has had this spiritual sickness. And this spiritual sickness actually has a name. It's called sin. And basically, sin is a rebellion against God. Now, some of us are not aware of this spiritual sickness, but we are aware that maybe there's something not right in our lives, or something maybe missing within ourselves. Something just seems to be not quite the way it should be. Others are aware of this spiritual sickness. And we try to fix ourselves, try to heal ourselves through certain good behaviour or certain religious practices. So we might go to church, we might give to charities, we might do good works. And such actions are good things to do. They're very commendable things to do, honourable things to do. And these good actions might actually make us feel good for a time, might make us feel good about ourselves, might make us feel good that we are making others feel good. But none of these things actually deal with our problem. None of these things actually cure this sickness. And the worst thing about this sickness is that it stops us from knowing God as we should. And that means that we miss out on the very thing that we were created for. So it stops us experiencing the fullness of life like we should. You see, God created this beautiful world. He created all of us, and he created us to know him, to be in a relationship with him. But sin is so offensive to God that it comes between us and God. It's like a wall that comes between us, so we can't see him, we can't reach him, we can't get to him. We neither know him like we should, we neither worship him like we should. And that, again, is despite our very, very best efforts. You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We're actually like useless wood, fit for nothing except the fire. You see, sin ultimately brings us under God's judgment. Now, that's the bad news. But the good news, the great news that the angels brought those shepherds that night was that God was providing a Saviour, that the baby being born was the Christ, that he was the Messiah who would save them, and not just them, but people all over the world. You see, the birth of baby Jesus, this cute little baby, is good news to us because Jesus is the actual cure for this spiritual sickness, because he delivers us from our sin. Now, again, we see this quite clearly spelled out to us in the Christmas story, because if we were to turn to Matthew's gospel, right at the beginning in Matthew chapter 2, we're actually told there, as the angel comes, angel Gabriel came to Joseph and told Joseph that actually everything was above board, that he's betrothed. Yes, you might be expecting a child, but everything was fine. And what the angel said to Joseph was, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus did this when he grew to be a man. We're told, as the Gospels progress, we're told how he died on the cross. Now, he didn't do anything to deserve death, and yet what we're told is that he died for us. He cured us by taking our sin and dying in our place. By that, he took the punishment that we deserve, and he demolished that wall that stands between us and God. And we know that this was accomplished by him because he rose from the dead on the third day. Again, not once upon a time. Again, not in a galaxy far, far away. The historical truth. Jesus rose from the dead. Proof that the mission that he came to do was actually done. And this baby being born that we celebrate at Christmas time defeated sin, defeated death on the cross. Now, that's why the symbol of the cross today throughout, symbol of the church today throughout the world is the cross and not the manger. Because in the manger, God was stepping down onto the battlefield. But it was on the cross where he defeated the enemy, where he conquered the enemy. It's there where he won us our freedom. Again, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we're told, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So through Jesus, not only is sin and death defeated, but Jesus has made a way for us to know God, to be in the right relationship with God, to be close and intimate with God. And it's this that gives us fulfillment and purpose in life, even starting now. If you don't know where you're going in life, you're feeling unfulfilled. If you feel that something's missing, look to Jesus. He will give you purpose. He will give you meaning. He will also give you this glorious hope of spending eternity with him. So it's a very simple message, isn't it? A very simple message that salvation has come. And this is the treasure of the Nativity play. This is the treasure of Christmas, the greatest gift of all, that there's life and healing in Jesus Christ. But see, if we were to finish there, it would be like finding that buried treasure, looking at it and saying, isn't that great? And then sticking it back in the hole and putting all the soil back on top of it again. The message God gave the shepherds demanded a personal response from them. Again, if we look at what the angel said, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, why did the angel say this? This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Because the angel expected the shepherds to go and find this baby, to go and seek this baby out for themselves. And the shepherds, well, they responded in the appropriate manner. They left their sheep alone. They came off the hillside and walked to Bethlehem and saw the newborn baby, Jesus, lying in a manger. And once they saw this baby, we're told that they made their way back, praising God and telling others about this baby. basically what the shepherds did was that they believed the angel. And they acted upon the message. Now, God wants us to respond to this message in the same way. We have to hear this message concerning Jesus, not just with our physical ears. He wants us to hear it deep down in our hearts. And he asks us to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, again, the Bible is so clear on this. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all we need to do to receive this gift of salvation from God. It really is a simple response to a simple message, to put our trust in Jesus and to follow him the rest of our lives. That's actually what the Nativity is all about. So we should be careful this Christmas not to miss this fantastic treasure, this priceless treasure behind the fun and the costumes. It's a simple message that God's salvation has come. A simple message which demands a simple response of trust. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about that guy with the metal detector all those years ago, or not so many years ago, actually, only in the last 10 years, walking in that field in Staffordshire and finding that buried treasure, we can only imagine his joy and how he must have just been leaping up and down, ecstatic and desperate to tell as many people about it as he can once he dealt with it. And Father, we compare him with perhaps the farmer who missed that treasure year after year, even though he ploughed that field and went over that ground and knew that field like the back of his hand. He missed the treasure. And so we pray for ourselves, Lord. We ask that each one of us, Lord, would be like the man that finds the treasure, that we would follow the signs, we would follow the instructions of your word, and that we would come to know the Lord Jesus ourselves and our own hearts through trusting in him. Father, we want to thank you that he truly is the treasure of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for all the riches that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we'd all discover that. If we've not discovered it before, we'd discover it this Christmas. If we have discovered it before, remind us of it again, Lord, of the glorious thing that you have done for us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, with all our hearts that we wouldn't just bury it again, but we pray, Lord, we'd hold on to this treasure and we'd enjoy it. We'd place our trust in Jesus and follow him all the days of our life. In fact, we'd be so ecstatic about what you've done for us, Lord, that we'd be desperate to tell as many people as possible, that they might also come to experience this treasure for themselves. Lord, bless it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.